Let's go in our Bibles this morning back to the book of Revelation, just to at least begin there. Revelation chapter 8. I'd like to read the first couple of verses to you. Revelation chapter 8, and when the Lamb of God had opened the seventh seal, and he is the one who is opening this book that is sealed with seven seals, he is the Lamb who was worthy to open the book, and he is bringing to pass all of God's purpose. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was, the scripture says, silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Before there had been great rejoicing. John had noted that back in chapter 7. He saw this great multitude, and they're delighted and joyful in the Savior. They all join their voices together, singing salvation to our God. Our God who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb of God. And then all of the angels, they join in worship. And they have a message, and just, I can't even imagine how majestic that was with all of the angels of God, thousands and thousands and thousands of them. They lift their voices and they're exalting our God. And all of heaven and earth breaks forth with this great words of worship. And then John says, everything got quiet. This is another vision God gave him. Remember, there's seven visions in the book of the Revelation. The first vision, chapters 1, 2, and 3, the Savior in the presence of his people. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, and 7, the Lamb of God who's bringing to pass the will of the Father. In chapters 8 through 11, we get into this, the next vision, the third vision. This is a vision of the seven trumpets. Seven trumpet judgments, they're called. Just before these judgments are revealed to John, John said every voice got quiet. Let me tell you something. When it comes to thinking about and speaking about the judgment of God, you better shut your mouth and open your ears and listen. This is something serious. There's nothing more solemn than this, meeting God at the judgment. In the second verse of chapter 8, he says, I saw the seven angels which stood before God. They were given unto them seven trumpets. These are the seven trumpet judgments. The first six, they're sounded forth throughout this age, and they're all sounding forth a noise of warning that there's a seventh one coming, and that's the final judgment. And I asked God this morning that we'd be absolutely quiet. Close our mouths, as it were. Be silent before God, because he's going to judge this world in righteousness. I desire to give God the glory in every message. Certainly is what I want to do. It's what I endeavor to do. And I know we make a pitiful attempt to do that. that's always the goal. And I want to be faithful in delivering the Word of God to you. And as I was working on this message this week and kind of finishing up even early this morning, some final thoughts on it, I have a fourfold burden this morning. And I'd like to set this before you. Number one, I want to warn you about false prophets. Our lesson last week from Matthew chapter 7 was on that subject, and I dealt with it even a bit more in my class this morning. The Savior said, beware of false prophets. John says you better try the spirits, whether they are of God. Nothing in all the world is more dangerous or more deadly than the words of a false preacher. He's the most dangerous fellow in the world. He may come smiling. He may even come carrying a Bible. Most time false prophets are, they're not outwardly wicked men. They're some of the nicest men in the world. Our Lord Jesus said they're wolves, and they've come to devour. And I think it's my, I know it's my responsibility to give you a strong word of caution. I echo the words of our Savior in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets. You better be careful who you listen to. Some of you listen to preachers on the radio, maybe preachers on the internet. You better take the scriptures and make sure that they're telling you the truth. You cannot believe every man who comes to you saying, hey, I'm a preacher. You got to take what he says and lay it alongside of the Word of God. Does his message exalt God? God in his attributes? Does his message debase all of us as guilty rebels against God who can't do anything to please God? Does his message exalt the grace of God through Jesus Christ? Does his message, is his message Jesus Christ and him crucified only? Or does he say things like this, well, Jesus loves you and he's done lots of wonderful things for you, and all you've got to do is let him save you. That's a false prophet. Any man that makes salvation conditioned on you, don't listen to him. I'm telling you, he's the biggest enemy you've got. In this world, I know it's a lot of vile people in this world, but the vilest of the vile is a man who holds the Bible in his hand and then lies against God. That's a fellow you better beware of. You better take notice. You got to be like the Bereans who search the scriptures daily. You know who was preaching them? The Apostle Paul. He said, well, man, I don't need to check up on what he says. He's an apostle. He says they search the scriptures daily and make sure he's telling them the truth. And you owe it to yourself. Take the scriptures, make sure I'm telling you the truth. Am I exalting God? Am I laying us all low before the Lord? Am I lifting up Jesus Christ and him crucified for sinners as the only hope of salvation? Am I preaching the message of grace? My responsibility is to give you a really strong word of caution. Beware of false prophets. I'll tell you what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He said they masquerade as angels of light. They wear a disguise. They wear a disguise. You can't see them for what they really are. If you could see them for what they really are, you'd see they're wolves. That's what the Lord called them in Matthew 7. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said they're dogs, like wild dogs. Dogs that want to rip. Dogs that want to destroy. Like a wild pack of dogs. And I'm just being honest with you. Beware of them. The second thing, I have a fourfold burden this morning. The second thing is to declare to you the gospel. I want you to know the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus. He said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It'll make you free. It'll make you free. That's what he says. The person and work of Jesus Christ. If I'm to be a faithful witness to you this morning, a faithful voice for God, a faithful ambassador standing in Christ's stead, speaking to you, I've got to speak to you about the gospel of his redeeming grace, a gospel that's not conditioned upon anything that you do. It's a gospel that's done. It's a message that's done. Years ago, somebody came up with that, you know, what would Jesus do? WWJD, that was the thing. I say, I'm more interested in what Jesus did. What did he do? He's done something. He saved his people from their sins. He gave his life's blood. His life's blood. His own self. He laid down as an offering to God. For a specific reason. To save his people from their sins. He reconciled us to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God was in the Lord Jesus reconciling the world of his elect. A world of ungodly people whom the Lord loved in everlasting grace. He reconciled us to God by his death. He makes us aware of that by the work of the Spirit within us when we hear the gospel. And God takes that word and puts it in the heart. What has Jesus done? He satisfied God. That's what he did. He satisfied God. In his life, he showed he is fit to be the sacrifice. He is absolutely qualified. And in his death, he satisfied God's every demand. He didn't make an effort to do something. He did something. He put away all of the sins of those in whose stead he died. He brought in for us everlasting righteousness. God is satisfied. I preach this gospel to you. It's a gospel of it is finished. The Lord Jesus finished it all. Thirdly, this is a burden of my heart. I call each of you to repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I call you to that. I call you to repentance. Repentance toward God. We're a sinful people. You know, the Lord brings us to be sorry about our sinfulness. I'm sorry for what I am. I'm no good, and you're no good either. Lord, I'm sorry. You made man upright. That's what the Scripture says. God made man perfect, upright before him, a worshiper of God, a fellowshipper with God. But look what we've done. We've fallen in Adam. I'm sorry about that. I hate my sins. This is repentance, toward God. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've been worshiping the wrong God by nature. I'm an idolater by nature, and you are too. Everybody is. You see, every man is naturally religious, but naturally religiously wrong. We worship the wrong gods. We worship gods. Oh, it probably isn't a god stone or a stump. we worship a God that we think wants to do some things, but he can't do them. A God who he's trying to help you, but you just won't listen to him. You worshiping the wrong God. There needs to be repentance of that. There's got to be. There's got to be repentance. There's got to be repentance of your works. I told folks in my Sunday school class I was going to refer back to that passage in Matthew 7 again. We talked about this morning. Here are those people standing before the Lord pleading their merits when they said, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this in your name? Haven't we done that in your name? Haven't we done something else in your name? When you stand before God, what will you plead? Your merits even now. Before God, what is your plea? Lord, receive me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, accept me, because look at all the things I've done. You're a fool if you do that. If that's your attitude, you're absolutely foolish. God's going to have to make you wise into salvation. Oh, we repent. I call you to repentance. Repentance of dead works. All your works that you've done, your religious efforts in the flesh, they amount to nothing before God. Well, surely this counts for something. Don't tell me it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter with God. You may have helped somebody. You may have been beneficial to others in your community or your friends or your family. And they said, my, I don't know what we would do without you. You're such a caring person. And in that sense, it's good. But before God, since it wasn't done for God's glory and it wasn't washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus, our Savior said, it's all works of iniquity. That's all it is. I call you to repentance. I tell you, the Savior said, except you repent, you're going to perish. That's what he said. You say, well, I just don't think that's necessary. We'll just go on out into eternity with that kind of attitude, see what happens to you. And I call you to faith in Christ Jesus. Believe him. You've got to do business with Christ Jesus. He's the only mediator between you and God. He's the man, Christ Jesus. And he receives all who come unto God by him. That's what he said, by him. Now you come to God by Jesus Christ, as he set forth in the scriptures, the Lord of glory. Not a poor, pitiful, weak, sissy Jesus, effeminate-looking Jesus who needs you, but you come to the Lord of glory, Christ the Savior, the Sovereign. You come to him in submission, believe in him, look into him, to all of his merits, to his righteousness, to his blood. You come to God through him, God will receive you. I don't care who you are. I'm talking to somebody here this morning and say, is there any hope for me? As long as you're breathing, there's hope. I point you to Christ Jesus. I, with all of the intensity of my soul, all of my heart, in absolute sincerity, I bid you close with Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. I beseech you in Christ's stead. I just read that. I beseech you in Christ's name. And you know what that means? I urge you. I urge you. Oh, I plead with, come to the Savior. Come to the Savior. I tell you what the apostle said to a jailer. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Even you. Even an old Philippian jailer probably cussed with every breath. An old rough guy. He heard the gospel. Oh, he heard the gospel through the night as Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. I bet you that old jailer said, how can them men sing when I've locked them up in the dungeon and they got chains on? They're down there with the rats and with the filth and where men go to the bathroom all over the place and the bones of those who died, yet they're down there praising God. I don't know anything about that God, but he said, I want to know him. What must I do to be saved, to be delivered from my sinfulness? Believe on the Lord, the sovereign, Jesus, the Savior, Christ, the sent one, sent the sinners. And here's my fourth burden this morning. I want to warn all of you who are in unbelief of judgment to come. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. John at the end of chapter 6 has gotten a glimpse of the final judgment. He saw all sorts of men, from the mighty to the feeble, from the rich to the poor, from those who are the sovereigns, the kings of provinces and kingdoms, to their servants. He sees them stand before God, the Lamb of God, to whom all judgment's been given. The Savior said that in John 5:22. He said, the Father judges no man. All judgment's been committed to the Son. They saw the Lamb of God, the very Lamb who's loosening this book. The Lamb of God who came into this world and lived and died for sinners and rose again. The Lamb of God who was slaughtered. The Lamb who took that book out of the hand of him who sat upon the very throne of glory. This Lamb is opening up the seals. He's bringing to pass all of the purpose of God. And John said, I saw all these people standing before him. They're not praying to him. They're not begging him for anything. They're begging the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the Lamb of God. The Apostle Paul said, God now commands all men everywhere to repent because there's a reason. I had a man tell me one time, he said, well, judgment is no reason to turn to the Lord. The thought of judgment is no reason to turn to the Lord. And I said, well, you need to read Acts chapter 17. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent because, for this reason, he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man. By that man whom he raised from the grave. You go into the judgment, and here's the standard for acceptance in the judgment. You got to be equal with Christ Jesus. You got to measure up to him. Back in the book of Daniel, remember when Belshazzar had a feast? He invited, 1,000 of his lords? We're going to have a big celebration, a big dance and big wine tasting and all kinds of tomfoolery that they got into. And he said, you know, I'd like for all my wives and princes and all my concubines, I'd like for y'all, let's all raise a toast together, but we don't have enough vessels here. Go over and get them gold and silver vessels that my father took out of the temple in Jerusalem. They went and got them. Everybody poured their wine in there. And let's raise a toast to our gods. That's what he said. To our gods of gold and silver and wood and iron. Read the scriptures. These are our gods. We raise a toast to you. And then there came another silence, because he began to see the hand of a man's hand, writing on the wall. Scripture says his knees smote together. It scared him to death. He called in all of his soothsayers and said, "What in the world does that mean? Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. What does that mean? I don't know that language." He called them all in and they said, "Don't know what that means." And here comes the queen, come up to him and said, "I think I know somebody who can help you. Your father met a fella who interpreted dreams for him. He's over all the magi, over all the soothsayers. His name is Daniel." Daniel came and said, "I can tell you what that means. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And this night your kingdom's going to be taken from you. Weighed in the balance." You know, back in those days, you know what a balance was? Sort of like our, maybe the kids today might call it a teeter-totter. Back in our day, we called it a seesaw. You remember getting on the seesaw? Back in them days, I know I'm right now, you can tell I'm very physically fit and much bigger than I used to be, but back in those days, I was a scrawny little kid. I'd real thin. I'd get on the teeter-totter. I'd get on the seesaw, and just about anybody who got opposite me would shoot me right up in the air. It's like a balance, see? Goes like this. The Lord said, "You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting." What does that mean? Well, on one side of the balance is the Lord Jesus and his beautiful, perfect righteousness. And there he is on that side of the seesaw, if I could put it that way. On that side of the teeter-totter, on that side of the scales of justice. And then he's going to put you on the other side. You're not even going to move the scales. You won't move the scales. And this is what the Lord says to Belshazzar through Daniel. You've been weighed in the balance. It was like this. The Lord Jesus and his righteousness, and then Belshazzar, didn't even affect it at all. In fact, that scripture you read, all the nations of the earth don't affect the balance. Look with me. There's a reference. Let me see if I can find it. Over in the book of Psalms, Psalm 62, is it? See if I can find that. Psalm 62. Where is that reference? David says, I jotted that reference down somewhere. I hope I can find it. Psalm 62, verse 9. Nope, that's not it either. Maybe I won't be able to find it. Yeah, it is. Psalm 62, 9. Look at this. Psalm 62, verse 9, he says, "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie, deceitful. To be laid in the balance, all of them together, laid on the balance, all together lighter than vanity." You know what vanity is? Nothing. That's what vanity is. Vanity of vanities, the preacher said in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. All is nothingness. And this is what the Lord says. Men of low degree, he says they're vanity. They're vanity. All of us have studied the story of Cain and Abel. And we know Abel brought the proper sacrifice to God. He brought it by faith. But if you'll delve into the meaning of Abel's name, go back to the original and study it. You know what Abel's name means? The original word means vanity. Nothingness. Nothingness. You see, Adam has given his posterity, all of his sons and daughters, all of us together, are nothing. That's all of us. We're a bunch of Abels in that sense. There's nothing to all of us. And you take men of low degree, the nobodies of the world, and then add to them, the great men of the great men in history. And you know, we all read back, and there's some, God has used some unusual men, used them in unusual ways in history, in forming the history of the world. The great men, the influential, the wise men, the philosophers, the inventors. I mean, all through the age, ever since God made Adam, there have been great men, great women that God has used. But he says, they're just a lie. They're just deceitful. And he said, now let's take them all together. Let's take all the people of the world, the nobodies and those who are somebody. Let's take them all together. Let's put them on that teeter-totter again. And here's our Lord Jesus right here. And he takes, there's a balance in the middle, or a foundation in the middle of a seesaw or a teeter-totter. Here's the Lord Jesus, and it goes down like that. You can see it in your mind, can't you? And now, to this other side, men of low degree, men of high degree. All of us Abels. All of us who are by nature nothing. There's nothing to any of us. That's the reason I don't get intimidated by so-called great people in the world. They're nobodies. They're nobodies. I have respect for offices. I don't mean that, but I'm not intimidated by people. And people say, well, boy, if I could just meet this actor, this actress. What for? What for? What's the use of that? Oh, if I could just get this autograph, if I could just see so-and-so, oh, I'd love to go. What's the reason? They're nobody. They're nobody. And I'll tell you this while I'm on that subject. You had some men preach from this pulpit who are far more important than all of those folks put together. We don't even think about that. Say, man, I saw that guy in a movie. Hey, was that that star? Was that that actor? I think I just saw somebody. And you've looked at men who've stood in this pulpit and been honest with your soul before God. And some of you go out and say, well, just another service. Now, you've heard one of God's servants. Everybody don't have that privilege. Everybody don't have that honor. We take these things too lightly. I'm telling you the truth. We take them too lightly. We get caught up, and the Lord's people, we're like other people. We get wrapped up in the things of this world, and we forget all that other stuff is just stuff. It's just junk. It's nothing. It's all going to burn with fervent heat. But this gospel, this Savior, that's worth hearing, worth believing. And this judgment, I got to make an appearance there. And that big name actor or actress or singer or whoever that you're just so caught up with, they're going to have to make an appearance too. And this is what I'm interested in. When I'm put on that seesaw, when I'm put on that scale, I don't want to be lighter than vanity. I want to be equal to Christ Jesus. And the only way to be equal with Christ Jesus and his righteousness is to be in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm telling you the truth.
Amen.
Just no other way. Daniel said to Belshazzar, he said, you're weighed in the balance and you're found wanting. You lack. You're lacking. And you're going to hell tonight. That's what he said. You're going to perish tonight. And he did. He did. You see, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Don't tell me the good things you've done in the flesh. Tell me who your Savior is. Tell me how God saved you by his grace. There's a judgment coming, and God's going to put you on the scales of justice. And you can shrug this off. Those of you who are watching on the internet, you can say, like that fellow said to the Apostle Paul, when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you. I'll listen to you. I'll get it one of them CDs and listen to you when I have a more convenient season. But, preacher, I got a life to live. You sure do. And you got a death to die. And you got a judgment to face. And you got an eternity to spend somewhere. Somewhere. I know this, those that are unjust, who die, who live and die unjustified before God, they're going to be unjust still. Tell you the Lord, here's what these trumpet judgments are about, and I'll try to get into them a little bit more fully next Lord's Day. The first six trumpet judgments are like warnings that God gives. You know, a trumpet, you hear somebody sounds a note on a trumpet, that gets your attention. I used to, you know, when I was at camp, I played a trumpet and I'd play taps at night and reverie in the morning, wake everybody up. I tell you, that shrill sound of a trumpet, it'll sure get your attention. These six trumpet judgments that God sends, he sends them throughout this age. And if you listen to them, it could, that judgment of like when you were sick, like a trumpet judgment. You're going to die one of these days. You're not going to get over that sickness. Yeah, that accident that happened, or that storm that came through, any number, as we'll go into these things. These are all trumpet judgments, and they all are saying this, get ready, because there's a seventh trumpet going to sound. And I tell you what, when the last trumpet sounds, that's it. That's it. The scripture says the last trump shall sound, the voice of the archangel is going to be heard, and Christ Jesus is coming again. God, give me ears to hear these trumpet warnings. I hear them every day. Somebody dies. You see, let me give you this illustration. I'll quit. It's like back in Egypt. You know, the Lord, he sent 10 awful plagues. But before he sent the last one, he sent 9. And you know what? Every one of them is like a trumpet judgment. You better let my people go. You better let my people go. And the Lord send this judgment, that judgment, that judgment, that judgment. All of them were like trumpet judgments. Every one of them sounded a note. You know who wasn't listening? Pharaoh wasn't listening. The Egyptians weren't listening. And then God said, well, you've had warning. See, he never sends judgment. A final judgment is never sent without giving warning. It's coming now. You better listen. But here's how rebellious we are. This is how depraved we are. That note can be sounded clear as could be. We won't even hear it. Because you see, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, God's got to give it. Old Pharaoh, he remained arrogant, steadfast, and rebellious. I will not let Israel go. Well, here comes the last trumpet then. Here comes the last plague, the death of the firstborn. And Pharaoh and all the Egyptians, through their tears of sadness and sorrow and grief when their firstborn had died, all of them said, all of you Israelites, get out of town, and here's our silver and gold. Take that too. Just leave from here. Well, don't say you wasn't warned. See, that's what isn't that what you take away from that? Don't say you weren't warned. All those other things, from 1 to 9. I'm not going to hear what the, who is the Lord, he said. And he found out. He's the God to whom the issues of life and death belong. And the only ones who were spared were inside a house where the door was marked with blood. And I'm telling you, it ain't but one place of safety. That's in the house of grace, marked by blood. Amen. The blood of the Passover lamb.
Amen.
Well, that's my burden. I delivered it. I sure pray that God will give you ears to hear what his word has to say. Last Lord's Day, Ron read to us from Amos chapter 4. The Lord said, I sent you cleanness of teeth. You didn't return to me. He said, I sent famine. You didn't return to me. I closed up the windows of heaven. It didn't rain. You didn't return to me. I sent war and your soldiers died. Your young men died. You didn't return to me. God said, okay. Now prepare to meet God, not a God of mercy, God of wrath. You wouldn't listen to me. Are you listening? Silence in heaven. When it comes to the subject of judgment, you better be silent. Better be solemn. Better be serious about the things of God.